contrast between the Old Testament, the New Testament, the law and the gospel, the spirit in men and the spirit outside of men. I want to read a verse of scripture here in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts in verse 27. You can read this scripture a lot of times and not see what's really said here. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, talking about Jesus, nor yet the voices of the prophet which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. You know what Luke's saying here with the Holy Ghost? He's saying that these folks listened every Saturday, 8 hours a day, to the Bible read. They heard it until they memorized it, but yet they never heard what is being said. He was saying that there is a verbal sound you can hear with these ears, but there's a voice in that sound that you can miss. Jesus said they had ears to hear and could not hear. Amen. They had ears to hear and could not hear. And because they didn't hear what was really being said, they missed it altogether. When the day of Pentecost was come, that crowd's in the upper room acting like we were acting here last night. These folks had never saw religion on that wise. And the Jews standing in the street said, "What meaneth this? What's going on here?" And Peter said, "This is what the prophets were telling you about. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." There was a voice in that prophet that they didn't hear. They heard a verbal sound, but they didn't hear it. When Jesus had Peter on the roof, and there was a sheet let down filled with all kinds of four-footed beasts and creeping things, and told him to eat, slay, and eat, and he quoted the 11th chapter of the book of Leviticus back to God and said, I've never eaten anything unclean. And the Lord said to him, "You never heard what I said." And he interpreted to him what he was saying. "Don't you call unclean what I have cleansed." Amen. Now, in a way, listen, in a way, this verse in Acts 13:27 is a key to the whole book of Acts. For this book, the book of Acts, I know you know this, is an exhibition of the principle that's at the heart of the statement. The book of Acts is an exhibition of all that was promised in the Old Testament. Is that right? You're seeing come to fulfillment everything the prophet said is going to come. It is an exhibition of that principle stated here, that there is the Bible with its verbal statements, its record of utterance, reread for a lifetime, and the message missed. And the message missed. You know, the saddest thing in the world is to see a people that all of their lifetime they've been religious, then all of a sudden they hear something that they've been missing. I had a Methodist preacher sitting on the end of this altar, dejected and sad, one evening after a great Holy Ghost service. His wife was a high school teacher and had been filled with the Holy Ghost. He was a Methodist preacher, 29 years, went to school 7 years to become a preacher through Bible colleges and seminaries to become a preacher, and had preached for 29 years. He had been seeking a baptism and wasn't filled as yet, and he looked so dejected. And I sat down there on the altar by him, and he was despondent. And I said to him, "You look kind of beat out." He said, "I am." I said, "If you don't mind, I can tell you what's wrong with you." He said, "Tell me." I said, "It's hard for you to believe that you pastored a church 29 years and never saw the baptism of the Holy Ghost." He said, "Preacher, how can that happen?" I said, "You can hear it, you can read it, and never hear what God is saying. Never hear what God is saying." The book of Acts from beginning to end shows that there was something more in the mind of God than is discernible in the actual words. The church of Christ Never other Pharisaical religion tries to regiment God to a statement in the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. It's the voice of God. It is God speaking. And the book of Acts demonstrates that there's a lot more than just the actual words it said, that God has the kernel of it. Amen, if it's opened up. Now, the Word requires the activity of the Holy Ghost if it is to be heard, grasped, and understood. It is impossible otherwise. You can read the Bible like a manual, and it means no more to you than any other book. But when the Holy Ghost gets a hold of it, it becomes alive. Now, there is much of the Old Testament in the book of Acts. But see the difference of the effect of the words in the book of Acts and the effect upon those who merely heard or read the words. Isn't it an amazing thing? You know, I read the book of Acts. I see those men quoting the Old Testament. I see the difference with those words as they come forth under the anointing of the Holy Ghost than in the Old Testament itself. What is it? The Holy Ghost has come. He's not making a new Bible. He's just using the old one in the way that God Almighty intended for it to be used. Not bringing a new Bible. The old book becomes a new book with new meaning. And you're amazed at how the Holy Ghost uses the Scripture. Isn't that right? Oh my. The interpretation that men put on it. But then the Holy Ghost comes. And the way that he uses the Scripture. There's a difference. And it's a crucial one. Oh, this is a difference between life and death in religion, is the way that that Scripture opens up. Now, it's a difference between the words of the prophet and the voice of God through the words of the prophet. That's the difference between the anointing upon a man preaching the gospel and a man just using the words of the Bible. So here, and verse 13 is, in a way, the key to the whole book. It discriminated between the letter and the spirit. Here in this 13th chapter and verse 27, there is the discrimination between the letter and the spirit. One is death and gets nowhere. You hear me? I said one is death and gets nowhere. The other is life. Thank God and go straight through. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now let us glance at the book of Acts. We go right back to the first chapter with this very principle in mind. This very principle in mind. Now, speaking broadly, the whole Bible closes upon a comprehensive statement about this matter. And that's found in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 10. And we're told that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now hold on to that. Now this means that all the way through the Bible, from the beginning onward, there has been a predictive element in this sense, that there's something implied beyond the actual words. Now that's what Revelation 9 and 10 means. When it said the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, God is saying to us that there is a predictive element in this Bible beyond the actual words spoken. That is, you just can't literalize this thing and come up and know what God is saying. It isn't the same thing as saying one and one makes two, because in this Bible, one and one may make a million, folks. Thank God, God can compress. You know, they've learned with a computer, you can compress 1 to 10 points. Amen. And you know, when you're dealing with the Bible and the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy, then there's a lot here you can miss. Now, in it all, there has been a point onward, everywhere, onward, onward. In no part of the Bible is only the local and the present in view. It is there, but it isn't only there. It's always that element of onward. There's something more. And you, when you find what that something more is, it is one thing. It is a person, and God called his name Jesus. Hallelujah. And it's a lifetime learning him. a lifetime learning Jesus. Paul said, ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of truth. There's folks that can argue with you about the Godhead, about Armageddon, about the witnesses. They can argue with you, but they've never come to know truth that is Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. To know truth is to know a person. He is the truth. Now, when we speak of prophecy, I don't want us to limit our thoughts to certain times and certain men in the Old Testament. True, we're occupied with the prophets, whose books are included in the prophetic section of the Old Testament. But we have expanded beyond that. Moses was called a prophet, Deuteronomy 18:45. Samuel was a prophet, 1 Samuel 3:20. Even David in the New Testament is called a prophet in Acts 3:20. The spirit of prophecy embraces more than a certain class of people that we call prophets. You hear me? The spirit of prophecy embraces a spiritual interpretation of the mind of God. Now, God, it's true, hath men called prophets, and they were seers. They were the eyes of God. But in a sense, the church itself becomes a prophet. Brother Farmer and I were talking that we're all taught of God. You know what that means? That all of us must be able to see. You hear me? 50 times the minor prophets are brought into the epistles. The Old Testament, the major and minor prophets are brought into the New Testament. And what they're saying is, they're the eyes of God. They were the eyes of God. But they're saying that the church must be that now. We must be able to see. Amen. We must be able to see. Now, the spirit of prophecy goes all the way back to Enoch. Now, if we see that prophecy is far-reaching, all-inclusive, and bearing upon one thing, that's Jesus, we'll be able to see something of divine meaning as being more than verbal. Thank God, more than verbal. They didn't know it. The Bible said they didn't know him when he got here. They crucified the one that the prophets had told them about. They hung him on a tree. They never heard what was being said. All the way through, that theme was hammered. The spirit of prophecy. Now, with that, let us come to the first chapter of the book of Acts. They ask him, saying, Lord, dost thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Acts 1:6. Now, the disciples of the Lord Jesus have their own ideas of the kingdom from the prophets, didn't they? They have their own ideas of what that kingdom was. So their question is based upon a certain kind of a mental apprehension of the teaching of the prophets. But listen to what Jesus said. It's not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has set within his own authority. But you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And when he had said these things, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now everything begins right there in a spiritual understanding, because this statement of the Lord Jesus indicates a new dispensation was being inaugurated, which was different from that from which they had come to expect to come. They were looking for a literal kingdom set up, and the Jews gained the ascendancy over the Romans. But right there in the first verses of the book of Acts is the beginning in a spiritual way, because he tells them there's being ushered in a kingdom, all right, that the prophets talked about, but it's different from what you were looking for. Different from what your own mental apprehension of that was. There's coming there. This was a dispensation of the Holy Ghost that he was talking about, and they were going to discover that the Holy Spirit had meanings about the Old Testament prophecies different than they had been holding. Glory to God. I'm here to tell you, folks, there's something beyond us in the realm of God. If we had set our heart to seek him, we had found the Lord so real today. Oh, here is a people lived all of their lifetime looking for somebody to come along and set up a literal kingdom on this earth. But he showed them a kingdom that reached from eternity to eternity. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. You know what the fact is? They never knew the prophets at all till the Holy Ghost came. Is that right? You just look up. They never knew what the prophets were saying at all until the Holy Ghost came. It don't amaze me any that you'll get a Church of Christ call in on the radio and do away with everything in the book. Amen. I mean, that's just sad. They don't have the eyes. You see, the Holy Ghost is the eyes of God. Amen. You see what God sees. We're looking through a glass darkly now because it's got a filter through this flesh. One day we'll know as we're known. That don't mean that I'll know my grandma. I may know her. Amen. I expect I will. I don't mean that I'll know my grandma, though. That means that I'll know like God knows. I won't have to study nothing, folks. I'll just comprehend the whole thing when I get there. From eternity to eternity, we'll know like God knows. And when we do, our hearts are going to be saddened when we see what we missed by being so carnal here on this earth. Oh, it's challenging. When the Holy Ghost gets a hold of the Word, then gets a hold of you and I. Amen. All during the month of October. Amen. I'd be a praying somebody'd come and say to me, said, you know what God showed me? You know, that's a thrilling thing. God showed me. God go to showing your people something, that's something to get excited about. They're looking at the Word. The Holy Ghost is showing them. How long you been saved? Well, I've been saved several years. How long you been reading book? Ever since I've been saved. What are you seeing now? You haven't saw, never saw this before. What's going on? I'm telling you, he's taking the Word and opening it up. And what I once thought about it isn't what it was at all. Hallelujah. God's got something bigger than I thought it was. Amen. That's what this is saying. There is going to be revolutionary changes in our whole outlook and procedure. And the book of Acts is the fulfilling of that. It's a dispensation, or that word dispensation really means stewardship. So it's a dispensation or the stewardship of the Holy Ghost. The words dispensation and stewardship mean an economy, an order. That is how things are done in a regime. That's what it means. A dispensation, a stewardship. That just means an order of things, and it means how things are done in this dispensation of the Holy Ghost. You want to know how it's done? Then read the book of Acts. That's how it's done. Oh, when the Holy Ghost comes into this dispensation, he began to change things because he was in charge. Is that right? Now, you know, a company, a big corporation is floundering. It isn't getting all it ought to get out of it. So they change managers. They change bosses. Amen. They change the head of it. Amen. A new manager's hired. Now, he looks over the prevailing system. He goes around. He looks over it, sees that it's an imperfect system, not producing what he should. He begins quickly to take charge. Amen. Things begin to change. The old set people do not like the change. They begin to kick. Isn't that right? You know, in organizations, things have been run this way. You can take the church. It's got into a mold and a system. Amen. And just because it's been doing it a long time, we think that's the way they did it in the apostles' time. But a man of God sees that that ain't the way it's supposed to go, and he begins to change a little. And them folks that are old and set, they said, that ain't the way that granddad did it. I mean, that isn't the way it's done. They begin to kick and balk and buck. Amen. Begin to revolt, to fight against the order. Some who have a more open spirit begin to see the mind of the manager, the spirit and vision, though it's difficult, they fall in line. Some do. Others fall out. The change takes place with wonderful results. The company begins to produce and to move out. Well, that's exactly what happened when the Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost. There was an existing order, but it wasn't getting through to God's end. Amen. It was all falling through. It wasn't getting through to God's end. The Holy Ghost came with a full knowledge of the mind of God. In fact, he was that mind. He took charge and immediately divided the people. All the ecumenical crowd would have kicked him out in the door of the outfit. Because he split it immediately. He began to divide the people. Some wouldn't have the new order. No. Others came into fellowship with the Holy Ghost with wonderful results. The point is, first of all, it's a new dispensation, and the Holy Ghost is in charge. Hallelujah. He is being in charge, has to be recognized, and it has to be recognized with all that that means. All that it means. He reveals the very object of God and seeks to bring it out in this dispensation, in this order. Now, as for the division, it's a supernatural division, and it goes throughout all the dispensation. It's a dividing, listen to me, it's a dividing of men of the letter and men of the spirit. That's what the name of Jesus means, folks, the spirit. Here in the name of Jesus. It isn't just saying that. Don't you ever be led to believe it's just saying that. Folks say that all the time. Don't mean a thing. Nothing happens when they say it. But there's no way that you stand here in the Spirit. That means in His person. Amen. That's what we're talking. It's a dividing of those that literally walk in the Spirit and those who just have the letter and an argument that goes with it. That movement, the tendency toward a fixed position, is constantly recurrent, bringing that which is of God into imprisonment with organized limitation which frustrate the whole counsel of God. Can you say amen? That's right. You can't regiment him. You can't box him in. You can't put a period behind it and say this is the way it is. You can't put your bumper stickers out there and say you can't go any further. No, no. The Holy Ghost is here to reveal all there is of God, and a people that are not afraid to expose themselves to the Word through the Holy Ghost will find God is bigger than any organization had ever dreamed about. When that woman called me to pray for her boy that had been dead for 18 months in a graveyard, and she wanted me to pray that God give her boy back, and I'm about to make some statement about the resurrection and talk to her a little bit about praying for a boy been dead 18 months, before I can open my mouth, the Holy Ghost said to me, it's 4:30 in the morning, He said to me, don't you belittle me. Don't you say a word, belittle me. If I want that boy out of that grave, I can put him at a breakfast table this morning. Now you just pray. I'll decide whether he's raised from the dead or not. You just pray. But don't you belittle me. That's what he's saying to us. You go and walk in the Spirit. The Holy Ghost sees God as He is. Amen. Now I read an article once which expresses my heart. It's written years and years ago by British Parliament, man in the British Parliament. I want to read this to you. I have it here in my notes, and I want to read it. I believe if I ever read anything that really told what I'm telling, this man here, listen, this was a man in the British Parliament, and here's what he said. There are many classifications into which men and women may be divided. An upper, middle, lower class, rich, well-to-do, poor, religious, skeptical, atheist, and so forth. But I think the only categorization that really matters is that which divides men as between the servants of the Spirit and the prisoners of the organization. That classification, which cuts across all other classifications, is indeed the fundamental one. The idea, the inspiration originates in the internal world, the world of the Spirit. Amen. The idea having embodied itself in the organization. The organization then proceeds gradually to slay the idea which gave it birth. In the field of religion, a prophet, an inspired man, will see a vision of truth. He expresses that vision as best he may in words. Upon what his disciples understand of the prophet's message, an organization, a church, will be built. The half-understood message will crystallize into a creed. Before long, the principal concern of the church will be to sustain itself as an organization. To this end, any departure from the creed must be controverted, if necessary, suppressed as heresy. In a few years, that which was conceived as a vehicle for a new and higher truth has become a prisoner for the souls of men, and men are murdering each other in the name of God. Now, the moral of that is that we must be servants of the Spirit and never prisoners of the organization. Because the Holy Ghost alone can reveal what God is. We must keep in touch with life and not lose ourselves in the temporary vehicles. Oh, listen. Is that what you have in the book of Acts? And all the way through, the crystallizing from interpretation of truth. Now, the point is this. The fullness of divine purpose demands, listen, that the Holy Ghost always be in charge. That's right. Always be in charge. And that we do not put anything in his place. Nothing. Not a church. Not a fixed order. The Holy Ghost must be in charge, and he must be free. You cannot box him in. You cannot tell him he's got to work in a certain way. You cannot give him a part of your service. He must have all of it. You know, some places we'll let him move when we get in the back room somewhere. Or we're going to give him a little time on the end in the altar call. But you can't box him in. Amen. It is on these points the apostles have their first battle and then their enlargement. Isn't that right? The full divine purpose is going to take shape when the Holy Ghost is in charge. Now, those referred to in Acts 13:27 are those of whom they were typical, had a kind of apprehension of the Scripture. There's no doubt about their devotion to the Word of God. You can't fault the Pharisees on that, folks. Amen. Their devotion. They may have added too. They were fundamentalists of the most rabid kind. I run into them all the time. Brother, they are so afraid, though, of going too far, they never go anywhere. Isn't that right? They're so afraid of going too far, they never get anywhere. They cross every I, they jot every tittle. Amen. They tithe, they fasted, but at the same time, they overlooked the weightier matters of the law. They saw everything on the horizontal. They never saw it on the perpendicular. Everything on the horizontal. Everything. What was the result? It was a matter of exact technique of the Scripture. What was the result? They were perpetuating an earthly system in the name of God. I hate to say what I'm going to say. There's $1 billion raised in this country every year for religion. That's mostly an earthly thing. Perpetuating a system of religion in the name of God. It's the biggest business, one of the biggest businesses today. Amen. One of the biggest businesses. But it's making no change. The Holy Ghost isn't in charge. Men are looking at how the world runs it and said they're doing good with it. Us run it that way. They'll build their sets just like the world builds their sets. They'll go through the same situation as the world goes through, and God Almighty is not seen. Amen. He must be in charge. It was a result. The church was a church of Israel. Amen. The Israelite is church. And you can put in the place of that Israel about any denominational title you like. Amen. It's a church of this earth for a great part. Amen. Isn't that right? And it can be, you can be 10 people in an independent church and think they're the only ones going to make it. You can rule God out of it, is what I'm saying, with your own little deal. Folks that say we don't believe in organization, usually the most tightly organized. They organize everything out. The church had its own particular forms, vestments, rituals, liturgy, all according to Scripture. Amen. It had reading of the prophets every Saturday. It had the whole system. But it's right down here on this earth, and it was dead as anything could be. It is sitting right on this earth. It never reached anywhere. Scriptural in sense, yet failing to get through to God. When the Holy Ghost came, he did not sweep away the Old Testament prophets. He took them up and showed that there was more than an earthly technique of the Word. That's what happened in the book of Acts. You can hardly see the point where it happened, but there is such a point. When the Holy Ghost comes in, gets possession, we go on with him, more and more the outward and the earthly fade, and we become increasingly occupied with reality. You know, the biggest strain on faith is to turn loose of what I can see and lay a hold of what I can't see. That's the biggest strain on faith. Oh, yes. That's awfully difficult. Amen. To lay hold of. When the Holy Ghost gets it, though, the Jesus of history gives way to the Jesus of the Spirit of heaven. Thank God. He's not historical. A lot of folks like to talk about him back there. They even got him off the cross. They even got him out of the tomb. Amen. They got him walking around. But I'm telling you, folks, he isn't in Jerusalem. He's here in this building this morning. Thank God the Holy Ghost will make him real as ever he was on this earth. He'll make him that real. Amen. This is the meaning of the voice of the prophets. So on the day of Pentecost, you start with Joel. Everybody in Jerusalem saying, what does this mean? Amen. Folks up there bewildered. They ain't never seen church on that light. Like that. I had a man tell me last night, I never seen like this before. I said, I know. That's what they said in the streets of Jerusalem. I never seen church like this. Everybody up there jumping around, amen, a shouting, a talking in tongues, a praising God. They said, what is the meaning of all this? They were bewildered. They had no perception. Peter stands with 11 and says, this is that. What a crushing blow to tradition, isn't it? I said, what a crushing blow to tradition. What an upheaval it created in Israel with its implications of Jesus of Nazareth. Peter went on quoting freely from the Old Testament. He quoted David. Whoever saw that? Whoever knew that David was preaching about Pentecost? He quoted him, didn't he? He quoted David there. Amen. This is really something that needs to come to us with great force. For even New Testament can be, a New Testament Christianity can be reduced to nothing but an earthly system that doesn't get any higher than the roof. Oh, you can get excited about it. And you can go through the rituals. But it gets no further than the roof. Amen. You can write your manuals on New Testament procedure. You can have the exact form according to letter. But it's all horizontal. It becomes legalistic. The Holy Ghost is tied. The whole thing must be baptized in the Holy Ghost. I said the whole thing must be baptized in the Holy Ghost, folks, if it's going to get through to heaven. When the disciples asked, Lord, dost thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They were seriously burdened. They wanted to know how things is going to work out. The Lord said, in fact, the Holy Ghost has come. He's going to take charge of everything, and he'll lead you into it. Just let him have control. He's not coming in to share his will with your will. Just give yourself to him, boys. Be led by the Spirit, and the dispensation will get here without your carnal efforts. Let's lift our hands and love God here this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God. Hallelujah. Cut it off for me, will you, brother? The tape. I don't want to get the rest of it on there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah.